Hello, everybody, and welcome to Season 5 of the Common Grounds Unity Podcast. Jesus valued unity and prayed for it. We believe unity begins with Jesus-centered relationships, gathering around a table, sharing a cup of coffee or a meal. We like to say unity begins with a cup of coffee. So grab a cup and let's get started with another episode of the Common Grounds Unity Podcast.
Hello and welcome to the Common Grounds Unity Podcast. This is episode 152. I'm Drew Baker, and today we're launching a special series called The Prophetic Imagination, Theology, Unity, and the Arts. Helping me launch this series are two dear friends of mine who are both Christian leaders and artists. Don Brimberry has been a professional potter in Austin since receiving his BFA degree from ACU, Abilene Christian University, in 1977. For almost 50 years, he has produced unique pottery that has evolved and matured in style through the years. For most of his 35-year career, he worked alone in his home studios and enjoyed the solitude of working solo. And Don started teaching his craft about 11 years ago and is one of the owners, managers, and teachers of a large community studio called Austin Pottery Studio and Gallery. They offer classes and rental workspace for almost 200 clay artists in various stages of their creative work. Teaching has inspired Don to grow in his own creative work, and church involvement and leadership have also been a major part of Don's life for many years. Don and his wife, Tara, have two lovely and creative adult children. Thank you and welcome, Don. How are you today?
I'm doing wonderful. Thank you, Drew. Nice to visit with you.
So glad to have you. And with Don, we also have Dr. Heather Hodges, who is a professional artist and holds a Master of Marriage and Family Therapy and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Abilene Christian University. And she is a PhD candidate in Organizational Psychology at Grand Canyon University. Her research focuses on employee creativity in organizations. She's the author of A Time to Create, A Renaissance of Visual Arts in Churches of Christ, and illustrated the children's book by Houston and Karen Heflin, I Promise It's True. Heather lives in Dallas, Texas with her husband, Wade, and they have two grown sons. Heather and Wade have served in ministry together for nearly 30 years, and she's passionate about helping others tap into their creativity and use their gifts to serve one another and glorify God. Welcome, Heather.
Hey, Drew. Thank you. I'm delighted to be here.
If y'all couldn't tell by the resumes that I just read off, these are two people that came to my mind right off the top when I was thinking about this series about theology and the arts, because they're both very faithful to their calling as kingdom workers, as people who are spreading the good news of Christ, and also very, very intentional and creative in their crafts and how they use that to build up others. So just couldn't be more thrilled to have y'all on here. So let's throw it out to Heather first. Tell me a little bit about your craft, what it is you do, how and why did you get into it?
From my bio, you can tell that I'm a visual artist. So the brush is my tool and the canvas is my surface. I mainly work in oils. I'm an oil painter. When I do worship painting or when I'm on stage painting live in front of an audience, I usually paint with acrylic just, for ease of cleanup, and it dries quickly. But I'm an oil painter.
Excellent. How did you get into that? When did you start painting?
I can't remember a time when I didn't consider myself an artist or a painter. I grew up all over the world, getting to visit museums and dragged to museum after museum by my mom, who loved the arts, and it just stuck. I think my first art teacher was my grandma. We painted in her studio out in El Paso growing up, and it's just always been part of my life.
That's wonderful. So started with finger paints, I guess, and worked
your way up. Oh, I'm sure. Yeah, if it stood still, I would paint it. So yeah, there were rules around art supplies in me. Like I wasn't allowed to have scissors growing up because I would cut things up. Oil paints were forbidden for a very long time. But so colors and finger paints and markers. Actually, markers were also forbidden because I would color things. So
yeah, imagine that was a lot of fun. Well, Don, tell us about you. You two know each other and have a long history of relationship with each other, which is also really cool about this conversation. But Don, tell me about what you do and when did you start and how did you get into this?
Well, I'll just say, in relation to what you said a second ago, Heather has been one of my great encouragers through the years, just including me in her projects and conversations. And it's always meant a lot to me. As for Drew, you used to visit me in one of my studios many years ago and had great conversations. But I got started, I did not know I was going to be in the arts. I went to college not knowing what I was going to do. But being the slightly non-traditional person that I was, I fell in with the art majors at a small Christian university in Arkansas. And I was a rather uncommitted art major because I didn't think I really had any particular gift for it, but I thought I'd give it a try because all my best friends were, you know, majoring in art. So after about my second year of taking basic classes, drawing and design and some of the other things you had to take, art history, I discovered clay. And one of the nice things about the school that I was at, that the professor was brand new, fresh out of graduate school. And he, of course, had a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of excitement, young guy. And we just really, that really clicked for me. And so that was my introduction to clay. So I give him, Paul Pitt was his name. He's still around and delightful guy. But I was drawn to it. So I started in college and kind of worked my way through college, dropped out for a while, got a job at a pottery studio in Kansas City, which was a important educational experience as well. And then finished up at Abilene Christian. But I was drawn to it, I think, because partly the tactile nature of working with clay. I think I was also drawn to it. This says something about my personality. It was so challenging. Like it's true of any medium, you know, you have to learn your skill and your craft and it takes time to get better. But pottery is particularly, there's a long learning curve. So I accepted the challenge and stuck with it and never even knowing that I would pursue it into a career. And pottery, by the way, these days, this pendulum has swung back and forth, but pottery nowadays is so amazingly popular. People who want to do it, people who want to come to a studio like ours to take classes and do it. We turn away hundreds of people every month that want to come work in our studio. And so it's fun now that it's a used to be an odd thing to be a potter. Now everybody seems to want to be a potter. But I love the functional nature of pottery, that you know it can actually be used. So it's like functional art. It doesn't have to have that feature about it because a lot of it is just visual. A lot of pieces I make are big decorative pieces and things like that. But so anyway, that's kind of how I got into it.
Over in my kitchen, I have a large fruit bowl and a couple of ladle holders. And I think I've got something else, but yeah, those are the ones that get the most use from you. But love those pieces. Very functional, but very beautiful.
Thank you.
Love it.
Hey, Drew, let me tell you this too. Don's work is, we use a chalice and a plate that he created as a Eucharist set at Greenville Oaks Church of Christ here in Allen. So I get to see his work every Sunday.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And I have something else to say. Let me jump in here with it. Don was so kind while ago to mention our relationship, but I'm a Padawan to his mastery. And I have been looking up to him and learning from him for years. And yeah, he was part of my Doctor of Ministry project. And I have a picture of him in my book and I've quoted him, but I believe with all my heart that, you know, part of being a disciple of Christ is being an understudy to someone, but also having an understudy. And I have been, you know, Don's understudy for years, just looking up to him and the way that he has used his artistry to glorify God and to uplift others. So let me just set the record straight there.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Heather. It's very sweet. Thank you.
So both of y'all mentioned how in your craft, you bring that together with your faith. And I'm just curious, what are some of the scriptures or things about Christianity that you feel just really tie into what you do with your artwork, your pottery, and your painting?
Most people that are biblically literate and have heard or read the scriptures in the Old Testament that speak specifically about God's instructions to Joshua and Isaiah to go to the potter's house. And so those are meaningful to me just because it's such a direct relationship with what I do. So it's just meaningful to me in scripture that we're made in the image of God and that to me includes his creative nature. And so the things that really speak to me in scripture about how my work is connected to my faith is just that God is forming me. Growth is involved, spiritual development, understanding more, clarifying what's true and what I believe. And you can do a lot of really great lessons with pottery, just with those stories from the Old Testament. And then also just that the image of God, that we're all created in the image of God, and he's working on us and changing on us. We are his artwork. And so those are ways that I relate to my faith.
Yeah. Thank you so much. What about you, Heather?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gosh, Don, that's so insightful. The first part of your question was about connecting our craft, our artistry, with who we are as followers of Christ. And I have a confession. I didn't connect it for 40 years because of the second commandment. I think it was drilled in me, you know, you shall not make any idols to worship. And they're, you know, coming from the restoration heritage that I do as, you know, a good old Church of Christ girl. We were taught early on that, you know, we are not to worship any idols. And like the, you know, coming out of the Reformation, where churches were stripped of imagery, you know, things that were beautiful. And it was, you know, very distilled down to, you know, worship was music. And even that, you know, there was restrictions there. And so as a visual artist, I didn't make that connection that what I was creating was worship or was a doxology, that I was imitating God. Obviously, if I painted a scene of a landscape or a bowl of fruit, but I wasn't connecting that to my faith until maybe my fourth decade of life, where I now saw that not only was I created in the image of God, but that I was a co-creator in the story. And so it took a while for me to make that connection. And now I can't disconnect it. It's part of my life, part of who I am, part of my work and my coaching and encouragement of other people to live into who we are created in the image of God. And the, you know, the scripture that first comes to mind when I was thinking about, okay, how can I explain this more deeply and more thoroughly? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. And then, of course, the poem goes on to explore how we are also created in the image of God. And part of that creation is being creators alongside God. And so whether it's, you know, pottery, clay in the hands of a master artist, a master potter like Don, or a brush, or maybe it's the way you love to create a spreadsheet and how the numbers come together, or maybe it is poetry or gardening, or, you know, any other kind of creation. When we do that, we are living into who we are created in the image of God.
Yeah, I love that. In the beginning, God, first thing, created, and then he crafted us in his image. And to Don's craft, Genesis 2, how does Adam form? It's pottery. God's taking clay and forming the man. And so you're not just imitating God, you're partnering with God. His imagination is flowing through artists as we create. I just think that's beautiful. And I'm very thankful, because I very much resonate with what you're describing, Heather, in Churches of Christ, of just completely blank, off-white walls, no imagery whatsoever. And it's almost like we need a renaissance of the arts.
I recognize that cover. She's holding up a picture of my book.
But so my house has stuff from both of y'all. But so tell me, who are some artisans that inspire y'all? There's a lot of people out there that have paved the way. And Heather, I think you're paving the way for people in the restoration movement to remember God as an artist and remember how to do that. But who are some people who have gone on before and that have inspired y'all in your artwork?
One of the things I love about technology is the way in which I can connect with other artists, and specifically other clay artists around the globe, and see what they're doing. And so many people post pictures of their work or pictures of their process. And one of the interesting things about working in clay, and I'm learning this now after 50 years of doing it, is how there's no end to the ideas and the styles and the techniques. People continue to invent new things, new ways to fire or decorate or make a piece. And so I have so many inspirations that I kind of follow online, mostly on Instagram. And so that's helpful to me. Some names I would name that probably this is like, you know, you're not in my world, but any other potter would know some of these names. And Tom Coleman is a very well-known, nationally known, wonderful, wonderful potter. I've only met him once and seen him in person once. Great teacher and potter. There's a British woman named Ali Tomlin whose work is spectacular. And I hate to point anybody out because there's just so many great clay artists out there. And then another guy that I really have a lot of respect for, both as an artist and as a friend, is named Stan Irvin. He was the ceramics professor at St. Edward's here in Austin for about 40 years, and he's retired now. But we carry his work in our gallery, and every time he brings something new into our gallery, I just am in awe of what he does. And so those are some of my inspirations, just strictly, not faith-related, but just people that are doing really great work. Mm-hmm. But I will say then that my wife and I do travel a lot, and I do some places more than others, but in particular, the inspiration I get from maybe visiting a studio in Mexico or going to an archaeological museum in Turkey, you know, work that's done in China, just really all over Europe. We just meet people or see ancient work that are very, very inspiring to me. So lots of inspiration out there.
I'm going to go old school. That I told you earlier that part of my upbringing was being dragged to museum after museum. And I would just, you know, it eventually stuck that the appreciation for art. And so now my inspiration is going back to the old masters and seeing with, you know, every time I look at a new painting, I see with fresh eyes of what that artist was doing, whether it was a, you know, an impressionist, where a lot of them, you know, they didn't have a professed faith, but they were capturing light and atmosphere and these precious moments of humanity that just reveal so much of the human story, which is also, you know, the God story. I think of artists like James Tissot. And if you are listening to this and you are a worship designer, or maybe you are preaching and you're looking for an illustration of a biblical story, go to James Tissot. Hundreds and hundreds of representations and depictions of scripture. You can't leave out Rembrandt. And I think about, you know, the works that he created, never having even left Holland. And he didn't really leave his Dutch community, but he painted so much. And he even went down to the Jewish quarter in his city, and he painted the series called The Head of Christ. And he just painted, you know, person after, you know, person, man after man, you know, who he thought might represent and resemble Jesus Christ. And so these artists, we have this, just a world full of biblical interpretations, artistic interpretations of scripture through the years, that we have this treasure trove that we can go back to it at any time and say, okay, how did that person interpret this? What was their depiction of truth or goodness or beauty? And so the greats, the masters still inspire me.
So tell me about some of y'all's favorite works. I think I've got some favorites of y'all's as well, but I want to hear what y'all have created that you're like, ooh, this is particularly meaningful, or you just feel that God's creativity was working through you in that moment, or just tell me a little bit about that. And we're going to include in the show notes a link to images of their works that they described. So you can pull that up and listen as you look at it. So tell me a little bit about it.
I've often wondered, in literally almost 50 years of making pottery full time, where did it all go? How much of it is out there? And, you know, at any given time, you ask me a favorite piece. Sometimes I'll go to someone's home, like if I came to your house, Drew, I might see a piece that you've owned for 20 years. And in that moment, that might be my favorite piece, because I totally will have forgotten what I made. and that has happened. I've gone into friends' homes, you know, 15, 20 years later, that have a collection of my work. And it's like, I'm so impressed with myself. when I see that, and it's like, wow, that was really nice work. But I would say that a lot of times my favorite pieces are the ones I'm working on right now, and the new technique I'm trying out. And one thing I've done just recently is just a simple vase that I made, but then I spent hours doing intricate carving on it, carving through a black layer down to the white layer of the clay. And there was something very enjoyable about taking that amount of time on a single piece. Because pottery, you know, you can make pottery fairly quickly. It depends on your techniques. But this was one that I spent a lot of time on. Then a dear friend of mine admired it. And, you know, since I've made my living at this, I'm typically geared towards selling my work. But he admired it so much that it was a joy for me. You know, spent a lot of time on it, but I gifted that to him for Christmas this year. And so it's just an abstract, kind of geometric, abstract design, but with a lot of kind of intricate kind of patterns. And I didn't design it before I made it. I just got into it and just worked all around the piece like that, where it just kind of flows. And it was really great fun. So I want to pursue that in this next year of my work as a technique. So that's one of my favorite things. Another thing that means a lot to me is when I do make a piece, particularly if it's a custom piece for a good friend or family, those are some of my favorite pieces because of that connection it creates with the person that has it. And so that connection with my daughter, who I made a big dinnerware set for, or for friends who've ordered a piece or bought a piece. So that means a lot to me too, that connection.
Mm-hmm. The way you're describing working on that intricate detail, it's like a meditation, you know, that when you're so present with something that everything else fades away. It's rare that we get to slow down and be completely present with something in front of us, because there's so many distractions. But it sounds like a beautiful process for you.
That's great. Thank you. That's well explained, Drew. Thank you.
Piggybacking on what Don is, you just prompting my artistic imagination as well. But when we sit down to our craft, whether it's at the wheel or if I'm at my easel, there is a praise element to it as well. It's like, as a preacher, when you sit down to your desk, it becomes an altar as you are writing a sermon that you'll deliver to, you know, to the people of God. It's the same with an artist, that creation is a doxology. It's a praise. It's a joining with God in that co-creation. And we do lose track of time. And like the psychologist, we would call that the flow, you know, that you're in a state of flow that, you know, Mihai Csikszentmihalyi discovered or articulated. But as people of God, as artisans, as theologians, it's now we're connecting with the divine at that moment. And so, of course, we lose track of time. Because what a time. Okay, so sorry. Now let me get back to the question at hand. Because you're asking me about my favorite pieces. And like Don, it's hard to articulate that. Don is much, much older than me.
So true, and Heather. You mentioned 4 decades. I'm way beyond that.
you've been at this longer than I have. And, you know, hopefully I will have gained the mastery, you know, soon, you know, as I mature and grow. So I don't have 50 years of art to look back on, but I have 40 something years of art to reflect on, even, you know, scribbles as a child. But I think one of my favorite pieces happened because of a storm. So it was several years ago. We were all out at Pepperdine. Donna, I think you were there. Drew, you were probably there. We were at the Harbor Lectures. And it was one of those rare times when it actually rained during the Bible lectures. And I had brought my Pochade box. So it's my plein air. You know, you set up as an artist, you paint outside. And it started raining. And so I ducked into Stouffer Chapel. And I was like, okay, I'll set up here and figure something out. And I turned around just as I was entering the chapel. And of course, the entry wall is all stained glass. And the light was coming through there so beautifully. And the door was propped open. And just my heart exploded because it was so symbolic to me of what had just happened down in the field house, which was the first time a woman had spoken from the stage at the Bible lectures, and it was Sarah Barton. And I sat down at my easel. I had on me was like a little 8x10 little canvas, and I just started slinging paint. And that little painting came together, and it was just so meaningful to me. And I called it the open door, and the light was streaming through the open door. The light was coming through the stained glass. And then later on, I gave it to Sarah, and I think it's still hanging in her office. But then I got home and I did a studio piece of it, and then I made prints of it. Now John Mark Hicks is using it as the cover of one of his books. And I can't even tell you where the original studio painting is of that, but that has to be one of my favorite pieces, is the open door.
That's wonderful. Yes, I was there for Sarah Barton's sermon.
Yeah.
Powerful.
Yeah,
powerful.
We were all there.
Uh-huh. Now I definitely want to look at that painting again to know the context of that. Just really brings that to life. Let's see, what spiritual insights have you gained? And I think you both have been kind of talking around this subject, but through practicing your craft, how have you learned more about the nature of God or life with God?
I think that the arts are just this powerful force that offer us a way to connect with God in a way that sometimes words just miss, or just they don't quite feel adequate to express what we are experiencing. Both from an artist perspective, let me create that. Let me visualize that. Let me put my hands on that and shape that, or let me take the brush on the canvas. But also when we see the art of others, like when I look at Dawn's work and like I think, oh my goodness, that the hands that have shaped this and the imagination that it took and the skill it took to create that piece. Or when you're in a museum and you're standing at the foot of this painting, like the painting that's coming to my mind is in the Louvre, is Georges de la Tour's Joseph the Carpenter. And it's just this amazing painting of Joseph the Carpenter, who has an awl, which is a boring utensil. And he has his foot on this beam that kind of foreshadows the cross. And then you have a boy child, Jesus, who is holding a candle, but then also shielding the candle with his hands. And so the light is coming through his fingers. Mm. And it's just this beautiful representation of the father Joseph teaching the son this craft of carpentry. But then Jesus being the light of the world, but almost like the light is too bright, like he almost has to shield it with his hands, but the light still comes through. And when we stand there and look at art, we all have a different interpretation of that art. And I think that's part of the beauty of what the arts have to offer the world and offer us as those made in the image of God and those who want to connect more thoroughly, more completely, more intimately with the original creator. So it's just so rich and deep and powerful in my heart.
Thank you. I love that image. Don, what you got?
Well, a lot of thoughts. I think the many times that I've tried to teach something with pottery, either doing a lesson for a youth group or a visual demonstration alongside of a sermon, different ways I've done that, I have hoped that what gets communicated and what I experience by doing my work is just this awareness of God's goodness. And when we talk to teenagers or youth groups, you're talking to them about the importance of faith and the importance of trust, and they have to look forward to in terms of their spiritual growth. Some of that, but I'll say that while I would love to be able to say, oh, I experience God's presence every moment that I'm working, I don't. My awareness is not that sophisticated, and so there are many times when I'm not even thinking about it. So I think maybe with kind of my own ability to grow past this feeling of I should feel this way or I should be more aware, I am at a point where I just am able to accept it as truth. and it's not performative. I just accept as truth that God is in me and that what I do is the work of my hands that he's given me to do. And so I rest in that. Pottery doesn't always, or I should say it rarely, has any verbal component or any even visual component that looks like scripture, looks like a teaching thing. I mean, a small percentage of my work has been dedicated to sacred purposes, commissions for churches, pieces that have scripture, someone's favorite scripture written on them in a very visible way. And, you know, I've done a lot of that, but easily less than 10% of the work I've done. But I still feel like creating beauty in the world is very similar to being light in the world. And I just believe that with the work of my hands, that someone's going to have some experience that's going to improve their appreciation for art or for craft, and that's a light. Of course, the traditional things we talk about pottery, about formation and God is working with us and his loving hand is guiding us and those kind of concepts. But I think there's several things. I think one is that there's clay by itself has no real life or imagination. It's just an inert material. It's formed by nature. When the master touches it, it can spring to life. It can either have a purpose or a beauty. And another part of that is that it doesn't spring to life immediately. Working with clay is a process. You even shaping the piece, you can't do it all at once. It's done a little at a time. And like our spiritual development, it's a little at a time. And you reach a plateau and maybe you fall back and then maybe you reach another plateau. Another part of it is the all pottery, in order for it to become a permanent thing, has to be tested by fire. And that's not a negative concept, but it is true that we all go through fiery trials in our lives, and it tests our faith and it tests, you know, our understanding of God's goodness and forgiveness. And so those are some of the things that come to mind that maybe you were thinking about. The beauty of that medium that expresses so much about how we grow, how we become formed into something that has a sacred purpose or a useful purpose, or just beauty in the world. So.
Yeah, that's so powerful. Oh, and the tested by fire.
Yeah.
I'm going to piggyback on that. Working the kiln openings with you, it is so fun because you didn't even know, even though you crafted it and you put the glaze on, you didn't know how they're going to come out until you pull it out of the fire.
So because
every time there's just slight differences in the glaze and the temperature and and the all that stuff, it makes for something unique every time. You can never replicate the exact same pattern using those glazes and that kiln.
Yeah.
And I just love that because it was almost like Christmas for you. You're pulling this out and you're like, ooh, I really like this one.
Right. Yeah.
You made it.
Well, Heather mentioned bravery a minute ago. That took a little bravery to to do that.
Yeah, do that in front of people.
In front of a bunch of people. But it was always fun. And that's another thing that particularly talking to youth about the pottery metaphors is how God sees each of us as so unique. And I think kids need to hear that maybe more than we do as adults. But just acceptance of their uniqueness. None of us know how we're going to turn out. You know, none of us know for sure what the final result will be. But thanks. Yeah, I appreciate you bringing that up. That's fun to think about that.
Each of you, I think you've talked about how your art transcends words or either doesn't use words or it puts things into form that kind of bypasses that. I've got a hypothesis that I'm wanting to test out with all these artists that when we try to have Christian unity, which is what Common Grounds Unity is all about, bringing people together in Christ, when we try to do that from a strictly logical, black and white way, sometimes I think we're at an impasse, whereas art and poetry and pottery can bring people together in a way that the logical and binary right, wrong, this, that, left, right, it just goes through those boundaries. Is that something y'all have experienced?
I think so. I think when we are experiencing art, you know, can't take my psychologist hat off, but we're using our right temporal lobe, which is the path to insight. It's not the logical side of, you know, the logical part of our brain that we're using when we're working with art, whether looking at art, beholding art, watching it being created or creating it ourselves. And I think for a lot of church folk, and I've been in church work for nearly 30 years. So I'm married to a preacher, been, you know, doing this a very long time, that art is unpredictable. It's also messy. It can speak truth in ways that words don't. It can show us goodness and beauty and pain in ways that words don't always. And of course, I'm going to include music in like when I'm using, when I'm saying the arts, I'm using arts with a capital A, like all of the arts, you know, combine, not just the visual arts, but it's powerful. And I think that the arts also tell the human story in a way that words can sometimes just fail us. And that's, I think that's why it's so messy, but also so scary sometimes, is because it does get to the heart of things.
I like to tell my students, it's not a good thing to be a perfectionist and be an artist, particularly with the craft that we work with, that a lot of it you don't have, it's not even in your control. The kiln is going to do the damage or whatever it does, and you can't always expect perfection. But the another thing I probably say, as much as I repeat anything with my students, is be sure you know that this is just play. The creativity is, it's like, I want you to be loose. I want you to relax. I want you to be calm, and don't worry about if it's perfect or not. Don't worry about if you have all the right answers and do all the right things, and just be at peace with this is worth doing. It's community and it's mutual support and it's all of those things. And I think about children, you know, and Jesus' interaction with children, how wonderful that was, and how he, you know, I'm sure he must have been just happy to see them play, to act like children, to be silly. And so I try to emphasize that with my students. And I say, I also remind them, this is not a college course. You don't have to pass. Just have a great time. Just be fun, have fun. And so that's a wonderful part of my work, that I get to encourage people in that way. The other thing I would say about that, Drew, is, and Heather, you talked about this as well, kind of a direction my faith has taken in recent years is a more non-intellectual type of faith. So growing up in the Church of Christ, there's a lot of rational thinking going on. There's a lot of trying to get all the right answers, trying to figure it out. That's where a lot of arguments spring from, is people trying to be right. And one of my favorite books that really speaks to me, and particularly as a person who grew up in the Church of Christ, is Pete Enns' The Sin of Certainty. And that has really spoken to me in these last few years. Just being at peace with what God wants from us is not to get everything right, but to trust that He knows, that He has it, He knows what's right. And so those things have informed my work as well, just enjoying life more. I'm really wonderfully fortunate that I don't have to worry about making a living anymore. And my wife's going to retire, but I plan to continue. I don't know what else I'd be doing if I didn't have some kind of creative way to work. And I love the studio. So I served as an elder, as a shepherding elder at a big church here in Austin for a dozen years. But in my studio, which is a non-religious space, the privilege that I'm so blessed with is that I'm one of the kind of elder statesmen that gets to be there to manage things and to work with people. And I don't teach that much. I only teach one class a week, but I'm there all the time. And the privilege of being in people's lives, that they'll look up to me or they'll come to me with a, not necessarily a pottery related question, but a life question. And so I just feel like I can kind of be a shepherd in that environment just by demonstrating kindness and, you know, hopefully the love of God flows through me and the connection we all have. I don't have to create that. I believe the divine presence is there in all things, even in the clay, you know. I mean, I just think there's, it's just God's everywhere. And so that I just love that the stage of life I'm in, where I'm much more at peace. I love the work I do. I'm much more open to loving different kinds of people. And it's all good. It's amazing how you kind of get to a place where, hopefully you do, where you can rest in kind of those beliefs that continue to be real.
No, it's just, thinking about what you were saying about play and how important that is, and being open to failure and not being so hard on ourselves when things don't work out, especially in the studio, because it doesn't. Yeah. I haven't created a masterpiece yet. I've been at it a long time. It hadn't happened. I've created things that I think are pretty good, you know, and if I see it hanging in somebody's house, I'm like, okay, yeah, that wasn't bad. Like, I feel good about that. But if we aren't playful and joyful, then why are we creating? I'm thinking about the Lord, you know, in the beginning God created, and do you think he was laughing when he created the aardvark? I do. I think the Lord was probably like, wait, just a second. Hang on. Just a second. Check this out. He's like,
or
yeah.
Even the giraffe. Then
the Lord created the giraffe. And he was like, okay, you think that was funny? Wait till you see this one.
Right.
But there's that sense of play and playfulness that I think that coming from our heritage, we wasn't really allowed as much. Yeah, and Alexander Campbell said that humor and laughing had no place in the house of God. I'm like, oh, wow. Did we miss that one? Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
And I don't think we're going to create anything really unique or wonderful or coming close to glorify God if we're not willing to fail in whatever it is that we're doing. Mm. So, thanks for reminding me that.
Mm. Thank you.
You're always teaching me.
Oh.
Yeah, back to that idea of being playfellows with God. I don't know if y'all have heard this phrase. I only came across this this past spring. Homo ludens, human as playfellows. That's the highest calling of a human, is to be playfellows with God. And I was like, oh my goodness, I love that imagery. But that's something that came up at a George MacDonald conference I was at back in April, talking about playing hide and seek. Why are some things hidden from us? Why is it that God doesn't make everything clear? And it's, you know, because God loves to play. It's like a father playing hide and seek with his kids. The point is not the hiding. The point is being found and pursued. And it's just like, oh my goodness, that brings such beautiful light to it. In a very logical black and white patternistic heritage, which had a lot of gifts to give, but that's not one of them that I received, except that I was particularly blessed. Heather, I think actually both of y'all will appreciate how spoiled I was in Bible Hour. Our church in Abilene had this thing called Bible Hour, which was for kids, I think, up to the age 9, I think on Sunday nights. And the people who were in charge of that were Jack and Jill Maxwell and Adam and Donna Hester.
Wow. And
it's like, how spoiled can one kid be?
Quadruple spoiled.
I know. So
those are remarkable human artisans. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, in that space, the arts were given free flow, but as soon as you turn 10, it kind of dried up. But anyway.
And that's the experience of so many churches right now, is that in childhood, we're allowed to be creative and to express our artistic nature. But as soon as you leave children's worship, then it's no longer part of our worship experience. Yeah. And, you know, if we are I'm about to preach, I'm getting on a theological soapbox right here. But if we are to be the people of God, if we are a priesthood of all believers, then we are missing a large portion of that priesthood when we ignore the arts in worship, because there are so many artists, craftspeople, poets, dancers, potters, artists who are sitting in our churches who are underutilized in their gifts. And we've got to find a way to engage those artists, or we simply, first of all, will lose them, or we aren't fully expressing and fully living into who we are created in the image of God, and we aren't being the church.
Absolutely. I'm just thinking of Philippians chapter 4. You know, if I were to commit it to memory, I think I would skip over some words. I would remember the whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure. If anything is excellent, think about such things. But I would skip right over what is noble, whatever is lovely. It's like, whatever is love. I mean, think about that command that Paul is saying, think about things that are lovely. Mm-hmm. Think about things that are beautiful, and that can draw you closer to God. And the peace of God will be with you when you think about such things. And it's right there. That's Church of Christ, you know, book, chapter, verse. You can say right there, we need to focus on the things that are lovely and experience the peace of God through that.
We've had the real blessing the last few years of being at a different type of church and much more, really, honestly, a much more progressive theology than what we grew up with. But one of the things that goes along with that is this embracing of the art and the artists in the church. And so I've had opportunities to show my work at church, to do demonstrations and lessons. But it's not about me. It's about the people who write plays. It's about the poets. It's about the musicians. And of course, the teaching. That's such a creative act of reaching people through spoken word. But it just has really enriched my life to feel valued, that what I do is interesting and important, and as opposed to, you know, not being thought about much. So anyway, I'm sure there are other churches that focus more on the arts even than ours does, but there has been a really positive shift for us to be in a place that embraces one of the themes of what you've talked about today, Drew, unity and diversity. And so just the loving all people and giving everybody a chance to express their faith in a safe community. And so it's been really great for us.
I've been involved in the community theater for a few years now. And
I've been
experiencing that as well. Just this wide diversity of people from all walks of life and coming together to create something beautiful together and just feeling affirmed and welcomed and a part of something bigger than yourself. And it's a beautiful thing. And I'm glad your church is able to foster that kind of life-giving, life-affirming atmosphere.
Appreciate
that.
Yeah.
Well, any final thoughts? I think we're kind of running out of time here. So anything y'all want to leave our listeners with, or parting shots you want to take at each other?
I would never accept to be affirming. Oh my gosh. Well, I think that when we think about art and creativity and innovation in the church, it should be affirmed. It should be encouraged to flourish. I also believe that we've missed the mark a lot of times, especially with visual arts in worship. And I hope that it becomes a higher priority in the church very soon, because it's just a way to be spiritually transformed and transported into an awareness of the presence of God.
And if you are a part of a church leadership, or have the ear of a church leader, and you're like, that sounds good, but how do I do that? I highly recommend getting Heather's book, A Time to Create. It's a wonderful book, and it has Appendix C, I think, that has a lot of different activities and ideas about how to connect the arts with your faith community. And it's just a wonderful resource, and I appreciate that.
It's like, how do you begin? Well, we got to start somewhere. So let's start with a conversation.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you all so much for joining me. I love talking to both of you. And I think this is the first time I've talked to both of you at the same time. So
it's been
such a blessing. Yeah. We at Common Grounds Unity have a vision to create and support gatherings of unity-minded Christians around the globe. Imagine the good news of these gatherings modeling the prayer of Jesus in our divided world. We'd love for your help with comments or suggestions, and you can do that by emailing me at drew@commongroundsunity.org or John Teal at john@commongroundsunity.org. And if you're benefiting from this ministry, then we ask you to prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support the work that we do here. And you can do that by going to www.commongroundsunity.org/donate. Thank you so much, and have a blessed week.
Thank you for listening to the Common Grounds Unity podcast. Please check out commongroundsunity.org to learn about who we are and to find gatherings in your area. You can also subscribe to our monthly digital newsletter, join the Facebook group, or find our YouTube channel. Until next time, God bless, and remember, unity starts with a cup of coffee.